Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Peter again this morning. 2 Peter chapter number 3. We were in that chapter last week, and we're going to be back there today. So how many of you ever used a pair of binoculars before? Just raise your hand, okay? All right, most of you have, so if you have, you have the basic idea. But in case you haven't, let me just give you a little lesson here, okay? So if you're going to use a pair of binoculars profitably, what you need to do is fix two problems. You have to fix a problem of split vision and a problem of blurry vision, right? So when I put my binoculars up to my face, I'm probably not going to see much of anything worthwhile because I have to adjust the two eyepieces to be about the width, same width apart as my eyeballs, so I can see a single image. All right, so then I've fixed my split vision problem, and now I got to fix my blurry vision problem. I do that by turning this little knob right here, little focus knob. And so, for example, if I focus in up there on Brother Dennis Beasley up in the sound booth, he's been waving to me ever since I put these up here. So focus in on him, I can see him really clearly. Hey there. Good to see you. Looking great. All right. So anyway, folks, really though, this image right here of a person looking at an object at a distance through a pair of binoculars is really a pretty good illustration, I think, of the truth that we're going to look at this morning in 2 Peter chapter number 3. And it's also a good illustration of how we are to be living our lives as believers here on earth. This image or picture of a person looking through a binoculars at something far away, that's really what we find described here in this passage of Scripture. It's not looking through a pair of binoculars, obviously, but with spiritual sight, seeing at a distance. If we are going to live the Christian life in a profitable way, just like using a pair of binoculars profitably, we do not want double vision, right? We need that single eye that the Lord Jesus Christ talked about in His Sermon on the Mount. We need that singular focus. But then we also need a clear, sharp, long-distance focus as well. Considering the truths about the end of this present universe and what the Bible tells us about the future of the world in which we are living. We talked about that last week. We discussed the fate of the universe, that it's going to be an explosion of cosmic proportions. And thankfully, folks, we don't need a crystal ball or a time machine to tell us how the world is going to end, do we? Because the Bible tells us exactly how the universe is going to end. It also tells us when it is going to end, and the when is going to be soon. This explosion is going to take place at the end of the day of the Lord, which is a period of time starting immediately after the rapture and continuing through the great white throne judgment. Just to review that, the day of the Lord, okay, is the day described in many passages in the Bible of God's judgment upon sinners. It is going to be a fearful day. It's going to be a day of terrible judgments coming upon ungodly people. But let me just explain again, it's not just a single day, a single 24-hour period of time. It is a period of time that begins soon after the rapture, and it includes the terrible judgments of the tribulation and the second coming of Christ at Armageddon. But we also learn here in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the day of the Lord does not end until the final judgment of ungodly sinners at the great white throne, which is going to be after the millennium. And so in that fullest sense, folks, the day of the Lord takes in roughly the last 1,000 years of human history on planet Earth. But what did we read last week? 1,000 years are as a single day to God. And this is going to be the day when God will exert His authority over planet Earth, and He is going to visit judgment upon sin and sinners. The day of the Lord could begin at any moment, immediately after the rapture, and it will continue through the great white throne when this present heaven and earth will be completely destroyed by fire. It's going to be a nuclear meltdown. The present universe will be vaporized into non-existence, and it will be replaced by a new heaven and earth. But if that is true, and of course it is true, based upon what God has told us about the future of this universe here in His Word, that truth about the fate of this universe has some very specific and very serious implications into how we live our lives in the present. First of all, it should affect the priorities of our lives. We talked about our priorities last week, how our priorities should not be investing our lives in gaining material wealth for ourselves, because it's all going to burn up. But rather, we should focus on those two things that will last forever here in this world, the Word of God and the eternal souls of people. It should affect our priorities, but should also affect the character of our lives and the urgency of our lives as well. Knowing what we know about the future, folks, we should be a people of a singular, eternal focus in the present. And so that's what I want to speak to you about this morning as we continue with this little mini-series here in 2 Peter chapter number 3. We talked last week about the fate of the universe. This morning, I would like to speak to you about the proper focus of our lives from this passage of Scripture. And we're going to begin now at verse number 11 of 2 Peter chapter 3 and read through verse number 13. Verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that as we take a few moments to focus in on the truths of the Scripture, that You would help us as believers in Jesus Christ to adjust our focus of living however necessary, that we might be living the kind of life that is described here in this passage to the glory of God. And I pray, Father, if there's a person here today that's never received Christ as Savior, that You would help them to understand the urgency as well and the shortness, the brevity of life on earth, that that person might be prepared for eternity by receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. Help us, I pray, to place our attention fully now on the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look there at verse number 11 again, you'll see that first phrase in verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." That is our connection to the truths in the previous verses about the fate of the universe that we discussed last Sunday morning. Folks, since the universe is going to melt down in an explosion of cosmic proportions, we should be a certain kind of people living a certain kind of way. He says, "What manner of people ought ye to be?" And the first thing that I want to show you today from this passage is we should be a people who are focused on purity. A people focused on purity. When he says, "What manner of persons," that is a word that in the Greek there often communicates surprise or amazement. It's like an exclamation point almost would go on that statement. What kind of people are these? The idea is that we should be outstanding in our excellence. We should really stand out from the crowd. And the first way that we should stand out from the crowd is in all holy conversation and godliness. That word conversation there refers to our behavior or our lifestyle. And so a holy conversation is a holy life. It's talking about our separation from sin and filth, defilement, and worldliness on the one hand, and our separation to God on the other hand, as pure vessels fit for His service. A holy life. And then the word godliness refers to our piety and devotion to God. It includes that cultivation of our personal relationship with Him, internal godliness, as well as the display of godly virtues in our lives. Another word for godliness is Christ-likeness. But the thing that I want you to grab a hold of here in these two descriptive words, folks, both of these descriptions focus on our purity. And so the point is that if the Lord Jesus Christ could return at any time, then we're going to prepare to meet Him by keeping ourselves pure. My friend, if you knew that importing company was coming over to your house, you would clean up your house. And in the same way, if you know that Jesus Christ is coming soon, you will clean up your life. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 2 and 3, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure." So that passage there says that if you are looking forward to seeing Jesus Christ very soon, then you're going to prepare to meet Him by confessing and forsaking sin, by purifying your life. You won't want sin to defile your life because you're expecting to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at any moment. But on the other hand, if you are presently living in sin, if you're presently regarding sin in your life and in your heart, then not only do you have a purity problem, but you also have a faith problem, because your tolerance for sin shows that you are not really believing in the imminent return of Jesus Christ like you should be. See, in that verse there, every man that hath this hope in Him, you see that word hope? That word hope refers to what we are looking forward to by faith. That's what we have our binoculars, our spiritual binoculars trained on. If we are looking forward to the coming of Christ, then you as a believer will want to live and walk in holiness today. So if you're not living in holiness, You're either not saved at all, or you've lost some of your focus. Let me just say that some who claim to be Christians but don't live in holiness, it's just because they're not saved, okay? They are in that. The Bible talks about people like that, that say, "Lord, Lord." They talk a good talk, but they are workers of iniquity. They are not living in holiness. And so just in case there's anybody here this morning who would be in that group, you're casually calling yourself a Christian at the same time that your sinful lifestyle shows that you don't have a true commitment to Jesus Christ. Let me just explain to you, my friend, that Jesus Christ is not some good luck charm that you carry along with you wherever you go as you live your life the way you want to live it. No, He is Lord. He is our leader. He expects His people to follow after Him and to walk in holiness. So if you're not walking in holiness, one possible reason is, although that you may say that you're saved, you're not really saved. You're self-deceived. That's a possibility. But if you are saved, and you are cherishing sin, which is possible for a believer to be living in sin and backslidden from God. If you are saved and you're entertaining sin in your life today, one problem you have is that your hard heart doesn't really believe in the soon coming of Jesus Christ like you should. You have lost some of your focus. And you know what? I'm afraid that's a problem for many professing believers today. I mean, sure, we say that we are looking forward to the coming of the Lord, and we can amen real loud when somebody preaches about the rapture and Jesus is coming soon. And we may say that we believe that the judgment seat of Christ is a real place and we're going to stand there someday. But oftentimes, we're not living like we really believe the rapture is going to happen soon. And we're not living like we really believe that the judgment seat of Christ is a real place where we really will give an account to our Master. And so the cure for that particular problem as a believer is to take your focus off of earthly things and fleshly lusts where we have become distracted, and put our focus back upon our blessed hope. Let me just assure you, Christian, that if you really believe in the coming
the soon coming of Jesus Christ, if you believe that His return is real and you are looking forward to that day, it will make a difference in how you live your life in the meantime. You'll live, as Peter describes, differently from the world around you. For example, I once talked to a young man who shared his testimony with me about how he had grown up in a Christian home, been saved at an earlier age, but then he had wandered away from God and was living a very worldly lifestyle until one day somebody handed him a book about the judgment seat of Christ. And he read that book, and the truth of the judgment seat of Christ gripped his heart, and it changed his life. He got right with God. He rededicated his life to the Lord, and he began to live for Him. And I remember thinking to myself, as this young man shared his testimony with me, wow, he really got it. I mean, the truth of the judgment seat became so real to him that he began living for that moment when he was going to stand before Jesus Christ. He got it, but what about you? I just want to encourage you this morning, believer, if you are distracted today, if you're living a worldly lifestyle today, if you have become backslidden and wandering from God today, I want to urge you to allow the truth of the Lord soon coming to sink down deep into your heart and to change your life. Because that's what Peter is describing here in this passage. A people of God who are living with eternity in view, and as we are living for that moment when we'll see the Lord, we will be a people focused on purity. Number two, we should also be a people focused on God's day. A people focused on God's day. That is a focus that is described by two action words in verse 12. Look back at verse number 12. Look at these action words: looking for and hasting unto. Those are the two action words. Looking for means to wait for something with an eager anticipation. I mean, you're really looking forward to it. Like some of the kids here are looking forward to Christmas. Like some of the adults are looking forward to Thanksgiving vacation. All right, to be looking forward to an event with eager anticipation. And then the word hasting there, that means hastening. It means accelerating. It means speeding forward. And so if we are a people focused on God's day, we will be looking forward to that event, and we're going to be picking up speed in the meantime. It will be a forward-looking and a forward-working focus. And that should be revealed in our lives, I think, in at least three ways. Three ways in which that focus on the coming day of God should play out very practically in our lives today. Number one, we will focus on the eternal and not the temporal. We will focus on the eternal, not the temporal. I want to explain here that when he says looking for that coming day of God, it doesn't mean so much that we are looking forward to the destructive events of the day of the Lord when this universe is going to blow up. That's not really what we're looking forward to. But we're looking forward to what comes immediately after that, which is a new heavens and earth, which will be the dwelling place of believers for all eternity. Would you look back again at verse number 13, where he describes this focus? He says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look..." There's a focusing word. Look for new heavens and a new earth. That word new means new in quality, unlike anything that has come before it. Completely new and fresh. And folks, that new heavens and earth is where we should set our sights by faith, just like Abraham and Sarah and those other heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter number 11. I read to you from Hebrews 11 in the call to worship this morning. Let's look at a few more verses in Hebrews 11, verse 13. Talking about the heroes of faith, it says, "These all died in faith, not not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Do you see that long distance focus there? They had seen the promises of God afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. What country were they seeking? They were seeking the new heavens and earth. He says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, their earthly country, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And what city is that? That is the new Jerusalem, the capital city of the new creation of God. That city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God is preparing that place for people who are focused on that place by faith. And so if our focus is on the eternal, just like the heroes of faith in this chapter, then we will also understand that we are just strangers and pilgrims here in this present world, and that our citizenship is in that unseen world to come, and we will invest our time and our efforts and our resources accordingly. Investing in eternal things. For example, if I knew that the Bank of the West was about to go out of business, I would go down there, even though it's FDIC insured, okay? I wouldn't wait for all that process. I'd just go down there and I'd take my money out of that bank. If I knew it was going to go out of business. But what did we learn last week, folks? One day, all the banks are going to go up in smoke. That's what we learned. One day, this whole universe is going to burn, including all the money. I don't care if it's paper money, gold, silver, precious gems, it's all going up in smoke. And so we better make sure that the place where we are making deposits is fireproof for all eternity. I have a little fire safe at my house, you know, where I store some important documents. The idea being that if our house ever burned, you know, the fire safe would preserve those documents at least long enough to survive the fire. There's no fire safe in this world that will preserve material resources for the world to come. They're all going to be gone. And so if we're going to have resources in the world to come, we lay them up now by making investments in eternal things. We should be people focused on the eternal, not the temporal. Secondly, we should be people focused on righteousness and not sinful living. We'll focus on righteousness and not sinful living. Would you look back at verse 13? I see this in that last phrase, that new heavens and a new earth. Look at the description that we have here, those last three words, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know what? That is good news. Folks, the place where we are going as believers in Jesus Christ is a place of righteousness. It's a place where there will be no more sin. I mean, think about that. There will be no more impurity. No impure speech, no innuendo, no dirty jokes. There'll be no immodesty or impurity of behavior there. There will be no blasphemy, no profanity, no people taking God's name in vain, shaking their fist in the face of God, cursing His name, dragging it through the mud like a curse word. There will be no rebellion there, no rebellion against authority, no rebellion, people disrespecting and disobeying and dishonoring their parents. There will be no dishonesty there, no lying or cheating or ripping people off. There will be no unfaithfulness there, nobody walking away from their commitments or their relationships. There will be no love of money there, no greediness, graspingness after material wealth, getting all that they can, however they can, not caring about who they walk over the top of as they climb their way to the top of the pile. It will be a perfect place filled with perfect people. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, "And there shall in no wise, no way enter into it," which is talking about the New Jerusalem, "there shall no way enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." It's going to be a perfect society with no criminals, no evildoers. There'll be no need of police. There'll be no greediness in politics. There'll be no grasping for power at all costs. There will be no wicked nightlife there. There will be no dens of iniquity there. There'll be no casinos there. There'll be no sin cities there. There will be no crass covetousness of possessions there. There will be no Hollywood there. There will be no R-rated movies there. There will be no satanic rock and roll bands there. There will be no internet pornography there. There will be no video games full of blood and gore there. I just read about a video game the other day. I couldn't believe it. It's a video game where you play a hitman, and the goal of the game is to find creative ways to kill people in cold blood, all in glorious 3D graphics. There'll be none of that kind of stuff there. So, does that sound like good news to you? Or would you be sad to miss out on some of those things? Like righteous Lot living in Sodom, is your soul vexed by all of the sinful practices of this culture in which we live? Or do you actually identify with this sinful culture and actually love some of those sinful activities? Folks, if we would say that we cannot wait until that day when we can enjoy that perfect righteousness in the new creation of God, if we would say, "Oh yeah, I can't wait to get away from all of the sin of this world," then we really ought to be focusing on righteous living instead of ungodly living in the here and now. And so how much of your time and attention is focused on the worldly behaviors of worldly people? And in addition to focusing on those behaviors, are you actually imitating them as well? Folks, we may be living in the world, as the Lord Jesus said, but we are no longer of the world. As believers, we may be immersed in this corrupt environment, but we are not supposed to blend into that environment or allow the corruption of this present world to rub off on us. And so let me ask you, my friend, do you long for that day when all wrongs will be righted and all injustices will receive their proper restitution and all iniquity will be accounted for and all sins will be exposed and purged? Or as you're sitting in your pew this morning listening to this truth about the soon return of Jesus Christ, do you find yourself wishing that Christ's return would be delayed as long as possible because you would hate to have to give up any of your sinful pleasures here on this earth? Now, if there's a sinful practice or a sinful habit that you're cherishing in your life right now, believer, then you really can't be that excited about the coming day of righteousness, because that sin will have to be dealt with. So what sin are you holding on to today, believer? Let me just remind you, you will not be able to take it with you into the new creation of God, because there's only righteousness there. There's no sin there. And so that sin issue will have to be resolved before you arrive. And if you are a believer, there are only two options. You can either deal with your sin issue in the here and now by confessing it and forsaking it and doing right now by getting rid of that sin in your life, or you can allow the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with it at the judgment seat. I want to show you this passage here. In 1 Timothy chapter number 5, it says, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." That first verse there means that some people are such blatantly open sinners that their sinful reputations precede them to the judgment, while other people, may successfully cover up their sins in this life, only to have those sins brought out into the light on Judgment Day. But either way, my friend, you can be sure that a person and his or her sins will meet up on Judgment Day. And the same thing is true of a person's good works as well, as the next verse says. So could I give you some good advice this morning? Could I give you some good biblical advice? Don't leave your sins or offenses to be resolved at the judgment seat of Christ. Let them go before you in this sense. Let them go before you in the sense that you dealt with them properly and cleared them from your slate long before you arrived at the judgment seat, so they don't have to be brought out into the light and dealt with by the Master on that day. You don't want to wait till then for that issue to see the light of day. Deal with it the right way now. Confess, forsake, get it right with God and with other people. First of all, if we are a people focused on the coming day of God, we're going to be focused on eternal things, not temporal things. Secondly, we should be focused on righteous living in the here and now, and not on sinful living. And then number three, we will focus on the Master's business and not our own. Would you look back to verse number 12? It says, that first part of the verse, it says, hasting unto the coming day of God. That's what I want to zero in on. That phrase there means speeding up the time of its arrival. It does not say that we are hurrying to reach the coming day of God. That is not what it says, because there's actually no preposition in the Greek. It doesn't say we are hurrying up to a certain point. It says literally that we are hastening the event itself. And so how is it possible for us to speed forward or to accelerate the coming of the day of God? Well, maybe it would help us to understand if we remember why God has delayed His return. We talked about it last week. It's back in verse 9. Why has God delayed His coming? Why is He being patient? It's because, as verse 9 says, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse 15 says, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's talking about salvation for people who repent of their sins and come to Christ by faith. In other words, folks, the Lord has delayed His coming to give people time for repentance so that as many people as possible might be saved. And yes, His coming is running on a countdown. And yes, the timetable is under His sovereign control. But the other side of that coin is that we also have a role to play in that timetable, evidently, and in bringing people to repentance, because while Christ is the head and He makes the decisions, we are the members of His body here on this earth through whom He is working on this earth. He is bringing His work in this age to completion through believers like you and me. And as of course, as you know, our job is to preach the gospel to every creature. And so is it possible that our prayers for the salvation of souls and our witnessing to people about Christ and our clear and consistent testimony of life and our sacrificial giving to foreign missions and our efforts to carry the gospel to every corner of the globe, is it possible that those things could actually hasten the Lord's return? I believe the answer is yes, according to this passage of Scripture. Regardless of whether you agree with that interpretation or not, if we are focused on the coming day of God, folks, we're going to be passionate and purposeful about the work of the Great Commission, and we should stay focused on that work. Part of an eternal focus is having a focus on God's work in the here and now. Because the time is short and people need to be saved. And so we need to be working in the harvest fields while we may. We will be a people focused on the master's business, not our own. Next week, we're going to go on in this passage, and we're going to learn about how the Lord Jesus wants to find his people when he comes. But for this morning, I want to ask you to please evaluate your focus. What are you focusing on? First of all, are you focused on purity? Are you living in holiness at this moment, or is your life presently defiled by sin? Do you have some cleaning up to do in your life before you're ready for the Lord Jesus to come? Secondly, are you focused on the coming day of God? Are you focused on that new heaven and earth wherein dwelleth righteousness? And in the meantime, are you making decisions and investments in the present with eternity in view? Let me ask you, like the heroes of faith, are you living like a stranger and pilgrim in this present world because your sights are set on that heavenly country? Or are you living for temporal pleasures and treasures like there's no tomorrow? What are you living for? Are you resolving your sins and offenses here and now? Or are you leaving them to be dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat? Is there any sin or offense that you still have on the table with God or with some other person? If so, you really need to get that taken care of. Finally, are you doing your part to hasten the Lord's return by staying focused on that work of the Great Commission? Or are you so busy serving yourself that you don't really have any time, and frankly, you don't really have any interest in picking up the speed of your service for Jesus Christ? Folks, here's the lesson that I want to leave you with this morning from this passage of Scripture. If you want to make the most of your life in this world, then you need to get your binoculars out. Get your spiritual binoculars out and stay focused on the reality of the world to come. You want to make the most out of what God has given you here? Live for over there. Would you bow your heads with me, please?